Okay, Adrian mentioned in his prayer about things that we can learn that will help us in our life, make application in our lives. And First Peter is one of those books that's just full of practical applications. We have spent 3 weeks already in First Peter chapter 1. We talked about trials and we talked about temptations, and then today we'll begin with verse 22 of chapter 1, and our lesson today will carry us all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2. Of course, you know man is the one that made these verses and chapter divisions here, and so the idea of our lesson today really is kind of the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. I titled today's lesson something a bit unusual, I guess. It's simply, the way we're going to start is, since, therefore, that. Really, in simplicity, this lesson text beginning in verse 22 is a since, therefore, that type statement. We begin in verse 22, since you have purified your souls. And we get down in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we see, therefore, because of this, therefore. And then the ending of verse 2 there is, that you may grow thereby. So the first thing I'd like for us to do, and we're going to go back into this text several times, And there are just lots of different lessons. But the first one I want us to look at here really revolves around this since, therefore, that statement. So let's do that. Let's take it one at a time here. Let's look at since. The text begins with, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We've talked about these prepositional phrases before, being either adjectives or adverbs and describing something in the text. And so you've purified your soul in obedience to the truth, or in obeying the truth, in truth. That's that prepositional phrase that describes how you've purified. You've purified your soul. How did you do it? You did it by obedience to the truth. So here's the first point I want to make here about since. If you mark in your text, I'm going to ask you to do a little marking here. You mark in your Bible. There are several appellatives for truth in this text. Now, what is an appellative? It's just another way of describing something. So I'm going to give you these here for truth. If you want to circle truth in verse 22, then go down to verse 23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Circle the word seed. But incorruptible through the word. Circle the word word. Now, the word is found also in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures. If you want to circle word there. Now, this is the word, there it is again, three times in our text. Circle it there. Which by the gospel, circle the word gospel. And then go on down to verse 2 here in chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk, circle the word pure milk. Now, what do you have? You've got five appellatives for truth. Truth, seed, word, gospel, and pure milk. Five different ways here of really referring to the same thing. So let's just make a brief observation about each. We begin with truth. Now, there are those in the world today who say there's no such thing as absolute truth. What is truth? Well, the Bible tells us plainly what truth is in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your word, and then finish it for me. Your word is truth. We have absolute truth. God's word is absolute truth. Psalms 119:160 is another reference you may want to note, and that is, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word. What does that mean? That means we don't want to take just bits and pieces. We've got to take it all. We've got to take the big picture. Truth. How about seed? Not of corruptible seed. Well, if you want to note here, Luke 8:11, in the parable of the soil types, it's very clearly in verse 11 says, the seed is the word of God. seed. That's an appellative for the word. Word is found, as I said, here three times in this text. And then let's go to gospel. Gospel. Now, gospel, according to Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power is not in man. The power is not in the speaker. The power is not in the deliverer of the message. The power is in the message itself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we spent a long time here within the last couple of years talking about a whole series of lessons on what is the gospel. And one of the places we went to is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, when we really see the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. We talked about gospel here a lot. And then lastly here, I'll make a brief reference to the pure milk. If you want a cross-reference there, let's look at Hebrews 5:12-14. I won't go there, but that's where it says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone feeds you. You're still a babe, and so you're still on the pure milk of the Word. So here we have five appellatives in our sense statement. Now let's go back and remember what we started with. Since you've purified your soul, how did you do that? By obedience to the truth, the seed, the Word, the gospel, the pure milk of the Word. So let's go to the next one. Therefore, now go down to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside, I want to focus on this phrase, laying aside. Since you've done this, therefore, apotithemē is the Greek word that's translated laying aside by Peter. If you go over to Ephesians 4:22, you find this apotithemē again in Paul's writings when he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Paul says you put off this old man. Peter says you lay aside. We'll talk about what we're going to lay aside here in just a moment. But this Greek word has reference to taking off clothing, discarding clothing. So it would be like Peter saying, since you've done all of this, you've purified your soul in obedience to all of this, therefore, as I would take off my jacket and discard it, Peter says, there are things that you need to do, you need to discard. There are things that you need to take off and remove from yourself. Well, what are those things? Let's look at them. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Let's look briefly at each one of these. Malice. What does malice mean? Malice is the intent, the intention to do evil. What about deceit? Deceit really has two points that I want to make in there. Deceit. You can be deceitful two different ways. Deceit is concealing or misrepresenting the truth. We normally associate deceit with misrepresenting the truth. Being untruthful, telling lies. That's deceitful. But there's another side to deceit as well, and that's concealing the truth. You can be deceitful by sitting on the truth and not divulging it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you tell everything you know in every circumstance. You know that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that you can be deceitful by withholding the truth. So one of the things that we have to discard here is deceit. Hypocrisy. We know what hypocrisy is. We're going to come back in just a few minutes and talk a little bit more about this. One of the words that we've discussed in here, one of the Greek words, is hypokrites. Hypocrisy. We'll talk about hypokrites here later in our lesson today. But hypocrisy, we know what that means. Hypocrite. Appearing to be something that you're not. How about envy? Envy is the resentment that we have that's caused by what someone else has. Envy. you have good fortune. You have something that I'm envious of. Envy, we know what that is. And then lastly here is evil speaking. And I've got a question mark here because I want to talk just a little bit about that. Now let's keep in mind the context we have. Peter says, since you've obeyed, since you've purified your heart, since you've purified your soul with all of this, therefore, here's some things that shouldn't be part of your life. You need to discard these things. This malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Now, what is evil speaking? What is evil speaking? We already talked about deceit. Evil speaking is going to be more than that. The NIV renders that slander of every kind. The New American Standard, the RSV, and the ESV, the English Standard, says all slander. A lot of these versions here are isolating on slander, which certainly is part of it. I think it's more than that. The American Standard, which many believe is the best true translation, says all evil speaking. So again, we go back to this idea of what is evil speaking. And it's similar in a way to deceit. It has two ideas associated with evil speaking. Let's talk about that just a little bit. I'm going to read you something that's from a text of John Wesley. John Wesley addressed what is evil speaking. And he said it's not, as some suppose, limited to slander or lying. That would be the negative side of it as well. But he says, all a man says may be as true as the Bible, and yet the saying of it is evil speaking. What I'm saying may be true, but it still might be evil speech. If it's hurtful, if it damages someone, if it's needless for me to say that. Let me read. On what he says. Evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person. Relating something evil which was really done or said by one that is not present when it is related. Here's his example. Suppose, having seen a man drunk or heard him curse or swear, I tell this when he is absent. Was it true? But in telling that, according to John Wesley, he says, that's evil speech. And he goes on and says, in our language, this is termed by an appropriate name called backbiting. Backbiting. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word that's rendered evil speaking here in this context in 2 Corinthians 12:20 is rendered backbiting. And he goes on here and talks about tale-bearing. He says that perhaps these expressions of goodwill to the person and of hope that things is said in a soft and quiet manner. Whispering. That could be evil speech. If you're damaging someone, it might be true. Certainly, it could be evil speech if it's something that's not true. We understand that. We understand that's slander. But it's not just limited to slander. Evil speaking. And so we see here, therefore. Now let's go on down to the third thing here that I want to say. You got a comment?
Yep.
Let's hear.
Absent. You get mad at somebody and start saying, you always do so and so.
No, that's true. That's true.
Or you don't ever do so and so.
What I want us to really understand, though, is evil speaking, aside from the obvious, and that's telling things that's not true, can also be telling things that are true if it's damaging to people. You don't have to say everything you know in every circumstance. You may know the truth, but it might hurt someone. And whether they're present or not, as Judy said, it might hurt someone for you to say it. And for you to go ahead and blab it out there, that's evil speaking. That's evil speaking. And that's one of the five things here that Peter identifies as being something that doesn't need to. Since you've purified your souls going through this process, therefore remove these things from your life that. Now here's the third thing that we want to get, and that is found in verse 2. Newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's the result? You purified your soul, removed these things, that what? That you can grow. That you grow. So that's our objective. Is there a time when we stop growing as Christians? There shouldn't be. Not as long as I have the breath of life in me, I need to continue to grow as Christians. And that's the result here. Well, let me share a few verses with you there with respect to growing. The ultimate objective is growing. And we're in the context of these appellatives that we listed up here. The truth, the word, the seed, the gospel. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I did eat them." 1 Timothy 4:6 references being nourished in the words of faith. Hebrews 5:13 says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word." Where does my nourishment come from? It comes from the word, from the gospel, from the seed. And then here, the last comment I'll make is there's an interesting connection here in our text that you might want to note. Verse 2 references newborn babes. Verse 23 of our text references having been born again. When we purify our souls by obedience to the truth, we do that, and part of that process is having been born again, and then we become newborn babes. Then it's up to us, beginning with that pure milk of the Word, to grow from that point on. And part of that process is discarding malice, deceit, hypocrisy, evil speaking, and envy. Okay, questions here before we shift gears. You see what I'm saying about this particular little section of scripture that we're talking about today? Really, in its simplicity, is just a since, therefore, and that statement. It's pretty simple. Adrian. You've been in my class a long time, haven't you?
I know I started using one of these markers now, but I got every one of them circled just like you were talking here.
Well, very good.
I don't know where you are now.
Well, very good.
He
needs to be discarding some of those things. Okay, let's shift our focus. Oh, we all do. Absolutely, honey. Let's shift our focus here. I want to focus on something now that you want to see in the text on first glance. It's the word unity. We're going to go back into the text now, and I want to do it from a standpoint of unity. And, we could go over into chapter 3, verse 8, and kind of look ahead a little bit in our study and borrow this idea. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. So the idea is certainly over there, but I think it's here in this text as well. So let's talk about unity just a little bit. Let me share a couple of little interesting stories with you. Andrew Jackson, when he was a general in the Tennessee militia leading his men, they were camped somewhere, and the morale of his troops was just at an all-time low, very low, bickering with one another. Into it with one another. And Andrew Jackson is said to have made this statement that's pertinent to unity. He said, "Gentlemen, let us remember the enemy's over there." Now I want to ask you a question. Do you suppose that Christ ever says the same thing about his church? Do you suppose that sometimes Christ would want to say to us, "Brethren, the enemy's over there, not here"? Now, I think of that in two senses. I think of that in one sense of being the local congregation. And I'm just using this classroom here as our example. Brethren, the enemy's out there. Not here. Not among us. We're the spiritual family. I think also, in a second way, though, among congregations. I think of the brotherhood in a broad sense, among congregations, of how sometimes we can get so crossed with one another. Are there times when you need to be? Absolutely. When somebody deviates from sound doctrine, it's time to be crossed. But if they're not deviating, oftentimes we get so petty with these things. We're caught up with these things, and I think the Lord needs to remind us. And there may come a time when we get that reminder. There may come a time when we, as the brotherhood, better circle the wagons and have some better unity. But second illustration. When we started 1 Peter here, and particularly about Bithynia here, I mentioned something about some persecution that was coming under the reign of Trajan. Trajan ruled Rome from 117. No, I'm sorry, from up until 117. Beginning in 117 into 138, the emperor was a man named Hadrian. Well, here's a second illustration for you, true, about unity. Hadrian sent out a spy. Now, this is the man who followed Trajan. He sent out a spy to go out and infiltrate this group of Christians. Wanted to know more about them. So you go infiltrate it and come back and report to me. And this man, his name was Aristides. Aristides. So he returned with a mixed report. But here is one of the statements in his report when he returned. He said, "Behold how they love one another." Talking about unity. We're talking about an outsider coming in trying to get a scoop on us. And his part of his report was, "Behold how they love one another." Could such be said today? I'm going to say, sadly, in some cases I would say, "Behold how they hurt one another." Behold how they criticize one another. Behold how they fight with one another. Some of the deepest hurts I've witnessed in the church have been caused by brothers and sisters of Christ. And it ought not so to be. It ought not so to be. Unity. Unity. Okay, let's hold our place here, and I want you to turn to John chapter 13 very briefly with me. And we're going to make a couple of observations here, and then we'll bounce back over to 1 Peter. John chapter 13 begins here with the episode of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Okay, so just kind of set the tone of where we're going. This is what's just happened among the group. But I want to go over to verse 34 and verse 35 for our reference here. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, marginally here, you may want to note, was it a new commandment for them to love one another? No. Loving your neighbor was a part of the old law. You may want to mark Leviticus 19:18 there. Loving your neighbor was part of the old law. So that wasn't the new part. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That wasn't new. But here's what was new. As I have loved you. See, Christ brought us the perfect example. That was the part that was new. So he says, "That you love one another also. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But Lord, it's easy to love you. We just witnessed you in this servitude mode here of washing feet. It's easy for me to love the Lord. I'm not talking about loving the Lord. There's a place for that, but he's talking here about loving one another. Go over to John chapter 17. Part of the Lord's Prayer here, John chapter 17, verse 20, reads, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's included in that group? Us. He'd just as well have had my name in this passage, because he's praying for those that believe in him through the word. And then verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect or complete, not sinless, that means complete. They may be complete in one. What are we talking about? We're talking about unity. And we're talking about how that goes hand in hand with love of the brethren. Now let's go back to 1 Peter and you'll see the connection I wanted to make here. We're going to be spending a little time now on just verse 22 and 23. Focus on verse 22 and 23 as we talk about this love of the brethren. Loving one another. Having unity because of our love for one another. Now see if you don't see this like I do. Since you've purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Love. Now I want to share three thoughts with you. I think there's three things in this passage that encourages unity. And I'm going to just put all three of them up and then I'm going to go back and talk about them. One is obedience to the truth. Two is purity of heart. And three is a lack of hypocrisy. Three things that we can take out of here that if we'll look at this, I mean, these are, again, going back to what Adrian said earlier about lessons that we can make application of, you can't get any better than this. You can't get any more needed than this. We need lessons on unity, and we need lessons on love, and here it is, straight from inspiration here by the Apostle Peter. Number one, truth. Obeying the truth. Going back, seeing you've purified your souls. How did you purify your souls? In obeying the truth. How does that promote unity? Every baptized believer in this room today has done this. And we share in that. And I often say when we come in here how good it is. I said it today because I knew what was coming. How good it is for us to be together. To study with people that believe. That believe the truth. And like the psalmist in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Part of that unity comes from the fact that we believe. Have you ever been in, you probably have, but traveling or whatever, if you're in different sections of the country where we don't have a lot of like-minded brethren there, it's a blessing to be in a group of people like this room right here this morning. It's a blessing for us to be able to open God's Word and study it and agree on it. And you won't know what a blessing that is until you're in circumstances that's not that way. When you feel like you're the outsider. Maybe you are. Truth. Obeying the truth. One of the things that ought to promote unity for us is obeying the truth. Number two, purity of heart. Purity of heart. Purity of heart. Can we remove our prejudice, our jealousy, our suspicion, and see each other as God does? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Can we strive to do that? I don't have the supernatural ability to see into your heart. But purity of heart. Can we work toward, and if we can do that, don't you see how that promotes unity? All right, number three. Let's examine verse 22 more closely. I want to get this in before we finish with class today. Let's examine verse 22 a little more closely. And I'm going to emphasize three words to start with. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at these three terms right here and see what this is trying to tell us. Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Now I want to do something here, and you may not find this helpful, but I thought this might be an interesting way of doing this. I know that much about Greek. But what little I know, it thrills me to study the original Greek. I want to show you what verse 22 looks like here in the original Greek. Since you have purified, hagnizo comes from the word hagios, which is translated what? Holy, separate. Since you've purified, you separated yourself. The Greek word said hagnizo. Your souls, suke, by obeying, hupa kae. Hupa means under. Kae, obeying. You put yourself under authority. Well, what authority did you put yourself under? Truth. Joe, I was hoping that Alexa would be here today, because many years ago, Alexa and her friend, when they first started worshiping here, and that friend now worships at Central, and her name is what?
Alethea.
What is Alethea's last name? Or what was it?
It was Alethea Morris.
Okay, it's Alethea Stewart now. I couldn't remember what her name was when she was with us. But the word in the Greek, her name in the Greek, actually means truth. Obeying. Hupakaye. The truth. Alethea. The Spirit. Pneuma. Now we recognize pneuma here from our English, pneumonia or pneumatic tires or such like, pneuma being associated with air. And this is actually the lung. That's right. This is actually pneuma here, the Spirit, that's translated the Spirit, is literally the breath of God. The breath of God, the air, see. So you can learn so much when you go to the Greek. Now let's finish the rest of the verse, because that's where the points that I want to make are. You have sincere love. Most of the modern translations say sincere love. Who has an original King James? Anybody in here use the original King James? If you do, you have the word in parentheses here. Unfeigned. Come back and talk about that in just a minute. Anapokritos. Sincere. Love of the brethren. Look at this. The phrase that's translated love of the brethren in the Greek is what? Philadelphia. Now we say a lot of times that the city, Philadelphia, is called the city of brotherly love, because that's literally what its name means. Philadelphia. The first part of that being phileo. Phileo, that's a kind of love. Come back and make a point about that. But love of the brethren, Philadelphia. And then he says, love one another fervently. But this is not Philadelphia. This is not phileo here. When he says love one another, agapeo, which is the verb form of agape. That's a different kind of love. You got phileo and you got agape. That's two different kinds of love. And we'll make a point about that here shortly. Ektinos, fervently. Katharos is pure. And cardia, where we get our word cardiac, it means heart, is a cardia. It is translated heart. Isn't that interesting? Now, that may not fascinate you like it does me, but just looking at these Greek words and how you can pick up so much more by looking at the Greek text. So, I want to make two points now from this. The first one here has to do with the two forms of love. Love of the brethren, Philadelphia, and love one another, agapeo. You know, we've talked about the different forms of love. Phileo being a type love that's normally referred to as a friendship or a love of the brethren here, a love for one another. Agape carries it to another level. Agape, a lot of times, is a divine type love. It's a higher form. It's not just loving you as a friend. It's loving you on a much deeper level to the point where I want what's best for you, and I will do what's best for you. That's oftentimes we think of that as being the type of love God gives to man, giving us what we need. Not necessarily what I want, but what is in my best interest. But we can have agape for one another. Now, how do I know that? Because of what this text here says. Now, look at it in your Bibles here. It says, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Philadelphia. You're at this point. You have phileo, he says. You've purified your soul by loving one another. But now what does he exhort you to do after that? Carry it to the next level, he said. In sincere love of the brethren, then he says, love one another fervently and carry it to this next level. Two different kinds of love. Now, we don't get that when we read the English. When we say in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Love, that's love. Not love. But to look at the Greek here, we see a whole different thing. He said, you're here. You have love for the brethren. Now I want you to carry it to the next level. I want you to love one another fervently. And I want you to do it agapeo. That means that I love you to the point where I want what's best for you. Is there any room for envy there? Mm-mm. Any room for jealousy there? Mm-mm. I sincerely want what's best for you if I have agapeo. Agape love. And if I don't, that's what he's encouraging us to do right here. Now, the next thing I want to do here, we will have to hurry. I want you to look at the phrase here, sincere love of the brethren. That word we referred to earlier, hypokritos. This word right here is actually associated with the theater. Remember, we've talked about that before. Hupo, the first part of it right here, means under. And in the theater, what this word right here that's translated hypocrite means, it's under a mask. In the Greek theater, the actors would come out on the stage and they'd have a mask. And they would be talking, and this mask might be a smiley face or a frown or a mean part, whatever. As Sam calls the angry birds mean birds. You know, the mask. Hypokritos is under the mask. So you're appearing to be something you're not. That's a hypocrite. You got a mask on here. You're putting on to something to everybody else, but you're not that. Now, I want you to look at the word that's translated sincere or unfeigned here. Because it's similar. The word is anapokrites. Anapo. Now, when you put a or an in front of something, it means not. It means the opposite. So what we have here is to understand hypokritos gives us a good understanding of what anapokritos means. What is hypokritos? Hiding behind a mask. I got a mask on here, and to you, I look one way, but I ain't that way. Here's my mask. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. When I come and on Sunday you see me in one environment, but if you saw me somewhere on a Tuesday night and I didn't know you were there, you wouldn't even know it was me. That's a hypocrite. That's hypocritos. That's hiding behind a mask. But sincere, unfeigned love is the opposite of that. It's not hiding behind a mask, but it's this. What you see is what you get. You want a good definition of sincerity? What you see is what you get. If you see someone at church on Sunday morning dressed in their best duds, and you see them on a Tuesday night, and they don't know you're around, same person. That's sincere, see? Hypocritos, anapocritos. I like that. First time I've ever run across that when we came through this right here. Now, I want to go back into the text one more time. It's time for our class to end here. Actually, I want to go back into it two more times. But we'll see. There's two more good lessons for us to pull out of this. And we'll do that next time we're together. Let me share with you one thing here at the end of class. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll find this interesting, I think. And it ties into this phileo and agape discussion that we had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 reads, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Let me give you a paraphrase of that. Ashley, you'll appreciate this, being a teacher. Okay? Study, be quiet, mind your own business, and keep your hands to yourself. That's the paraphrase of verse 11. We'll talk about that more when we get back together 2 weeks from today. Next week we'll be in the auditorium for Mission Sunday. We'll be back in here 2 weeks from today. Thank you for your kind attention today.
Class, but I didn't.